times in my life where I could tell you that I remember exactly where I was when I received big news. Tragically, I can remember where I was when we received the news that our president, John F. Kennedy, had been assassinated. I was with my grandmother. I can remember where I was when the day that I heard that Elvis Presley had died. I can remember the day of exactly where I was when I heard the news about the Space Challenger tragically crashing. And I'll probably always remember where I was the day that my first impression was, was Walter someone who lived around here, or I had to think back to about 40 years to church history class in my days in college, and I thought, that Walter Scott. Because it seems as if in the scheme of things that when we talk about church history, people often refer to Thomas and Campbell, to Alexander Campbell and to Barton W. Stone, and prominence in voice is given indeed regarding Walter Scott, but it seems like that in the mentioning of these men, Walter Scott seems to come towards the end. However, one of the things that I was reminded of in my study of Walter Scott was that he certainly lacked nothing in his contribution to the restoration history. In fact, as we'll see in the next few minutes, that he was indeed a very highly regarded man with great talents, great compassion. And one of the things I think as we talk about these different personalities that we keep in mind that the personality is often very evident. When it comes to Walter Scott, perhaps Scott did not document as much seemingly as Alexander Campbell did on his whereabouts and his movements and all his writings, although Scott often had many writings, as we'll see, himself. But we don't know as much about some of the gaps there as we do some of these other Restoration preachers. And I think that when we talk about the Restoration ministers or men that often showed great courage, as Brother Hester did, and by the way, I told Brother Hester that when after I got up from speaking on Walter Scott, he was very welcome to the rebuttal of anything that I might get wrong. And he said, "Oh no, you're the expert on that today." So there's a new definition to the word expert now that we can put in the dictionary. But I think one of the things that I think about is not only the personality, but I often wonder about the providence of God working in the lives of men like these men that we've mentioned this week. I can't always tell you what the personality, what the providence of God is. It's very easy to look in the Old and New Testament and say, oh yes, that very seemingly is the providence of God working there to bring out His will. We can't always say that, hey, this was the providence of God when it comes to looking at the men such as the Campbells and Brother Stone and Barton W. Stone and also with Walter Scott. But it's very interesting to see the trail of events, and especially here this morning of the life of Walter Scott, how that certain things came together at certain times that led to great opportunities for the advancement of the restoration and for a changing of minds when it came to the Word of God. And I can't stand here and say perhaps this was God's providence and this was God's providence, but I can tell you that there were many good things that happened through the lives of men such as Walter Scott. Now, Walter Scott was born in Moffat, Scotland, on October the 31st in 1796. He was the parents, he was the son of John and or Scott and Mary Imes, John Scott and Mary Innes. And Walter was one of six children. There were five boys and five girls. And one of the things that Walter's parents always wanted for their one of their prayers for their children or for their son, Walter, was that he would grow up to preach the word. His dad was a music teacher. Walter Scott had some of the best opportunities for education growing up as a child. And then later, even in college, attended the University of Edinburgh. And so it was this man, Walter Scott, that made it all the way from Scotland to America. His parents were very close, very compassionate people. In fact, when Walter Scott's father passed away, his mom took it so badly that it led to her death, and they were buried in the same grave. And I said, think which says a little bit about the compassion of his parents. When Walter Scott was 16 years of age, it was said that there was a blind beggar that would come out late at night to try to beg money just to be able to be supported and have something to eat. And the compassion of Walter Scott at the age of 16 caused him to sit with this beggar at night and would sing songs so that it would get the attention of other people and they would come along and give money to this beggar. That's the kind of individual he was. And I think that as we see the decisions that Walter Scott made throughout his life, there were times that he could have chosen to have taken an easier path rather than the more difficult path. But it was his compassion for the Word of God that caused him to often take a road that perhaps you and I might not have taken. Because here is a man of great refinement, a man that well educated. Walter Scott's uncle in 1818, who was at that time in a governmental position in New York City, persuaded Walter Scott to come to America. So he found him a position there in New York City as a Latin teacher of Latin. But not long after Scott came to New York, he felt very unsettled about where he was, and so he and another individual, having very little money, began to walk to Pittsburgh. How many of us would want to do that today? I don't even want to walk back home. My car doesn't crank. One of you all have to take me back. I'm not even going to walk back home. But here he walked to Pittsburgh. And while in Pittsburgh, he ran into an individual by the name of George Forrester, who was also a Scot. And there was something that stood out about George Forrester. He was a principal at perhaps one of the best academies there in Pittsburgh. And it was very soon that he began to see that Walter Scott was something more than just your average student. And so Forrester began to relay some of his
thoughts and feelings about what the Word of God said. And keep in mind the fact that Walter Scott came from the Presbyterian background, as many as the other reformers or restorers did. But there was something that stood out about Forrester, and he relayed to Scott, and that is perhaps two among many things, and that is that one of those was the plan of salvation. And the idea that baptism was for the remission of sins. And the other thing that stands out, it was the idea that on biblical authority, that the Bible wasn't just a, as he said, a storehouse for dogmatic views and ideas that he had learned, but an idea of being challenged to find the truth of what was in the Word of God. And so this gave new meaning to Scott about the idea of the Bible, the idea of the revelations that God had for him to know, the message to believe and to obey, and the message that one would become a Christian. And being a Greek scholar, he was very soon convinced that death to sin, that baptism was death to sin and rising to be a new creature in Christ. And so he was baptized by Mr. Forrester, and it wasn't long after that Mr. Forrester had he became promoted, if you will, that is, Scott, to be over the academy there in Pittsburgh. And it began to thrive and to grow. But it was about that same time that Scott discovered a pamphlet upon the teaching of the plan of salvation, which even increased his idea and thoughts of the plan of salvation. And you have to understand that some of these great men, these men in the Restoration, their idea and their knowledge and understanding of things such as the plan of salvation and the necessity of baptism didn't just always happen overnight, because they were also faced with the challenges of preaching something that they had been revealed to them and that they understood, and to be able to say that in such a way that others, to others that were very new and foreign. And so this pamphlet contained and referred to the, again, baptism for the remission of sins. And so in this academy, Walter Scott would teach, and in fact, some of our Bible classes today, our young classes, teach the five-finger plan of salvation. Faith, and I'll tell you in a moment, in this with Scott, it was faith, repentance, confession, baptism, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, we've often in the teaching with our children these days, we've cut one finger off and thrown it off, and we've put, you know, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And so he began to teach this and to use it in his academy. And as he began to use this, it made such an impression upon him that he felt that there was something out there even more. That just being at the academy was not enough. And so he gave up this lucrative position that he had. And so where did he go? He went to New York. But he was sadly disappointed there because he found that the practice of the church in that area was not to the level and to the standards that he had learned during his time over these past few years. In fact, he looked at the Calvinistic views of others and it saddened him greatly. Well, after this, Scott returned to Pittsburgh and he resumed his teachings. And that's where he met the Campbells, Thomas and Alexander. And he wrote for the Christian Baptists. He was married at that time, and we'll talk more about that in just a moment as far as his personal life. But in 1826, he moved to Steubenville, Ohio. And it was there in 1827, accompanied by Alexander Campbell, that he began preaching this in this meeting, of which many came. And many were converted and were baptized. But one of the things that is said about Walter Scott was that he was a very eloquent speaker, but at the same time, he spoke in such a way that everyone could understand. And there were times, perhaps with Scott, that he was maybe on a high, more at some times as we are as ministers, and maybe we're on a low on certain times. And even Alexander Campbell was quoted by saying one time that when Walter Scott was at his best, no one could out-preach him. When he was on a high, but when he was on a low, anyone could out-preach him. But he was best of friends with Alexander Campbell. In fact, it was he who encouraged Campbell in one debate that to talk about baptism as for the remission of sins, of which Campbell used that information. And after using that information, it wasn't until a little bit later on, and I won't get into this part, of course, because this is a different topic altogether, that it became the insistence of others that the full idea of baptism for the remission of sins be preached and was eventually accepted. But Scott was not only a great speaker, but he was a prolific writer. In fact, it is said by some that other than Alexander Campbell, perhaps Scott may have come right behind him in many of his writings. And so, as we look at this man and the influence that he had, whether it be with the Campbells or the early people of the Restoration Movement, it was all a process from his younger life of things, the decisions that he made. And I'm not standing here telling you God led him to making those decisions. But those decisions that he made with the heart, and the understanding was that he wanted to do the right thing. Doing the right thing when it comes to the Word of God is always not the most lucrative thing. Doing the right thing is often not very easy, but is always necessary. Walter Scott was married on three different occasions. He married Sarah Whitsett at the age of 26. She was very helpful to him in his ministry. Unfortunately, she passed away, one of the things that even Scott admitted, that he was not very great with money, but his wife Sarah was. And he wrote of her after her death as being the best of wives, the tenderest of mothers, the most faithful of friends, a Christian in faith, works, and charity. Then upon her passing, he at a later time married Natty Allen. She was a very young, affectionate, beautiful woman that loved him. And when someone said to her on one occasion that she might outlive him, she said, "I would rather be Walter Scott's widow than the wife of any other man." And of course, she passed away in 1854. Scott's last marriage was to Liza Sandridge. She was a rich widow, but perhaps not the best of people. And if you're related to Eliza, I'm sorry. If you chase your family tree and find out that you're related to her, I apologize. But she was a very stern woman. In fact, sometimes she would lock Walter Scott out of the house on certain occasions. In fact, she had given him some money on one occasion to go and I think it was to purchase food. And on his way to the store, he saw a child that had no shoes, I believe it was. And so he took the money that he had and purchased the shoes, and this was on a very cold day. And when he got back to the house and didn't have the items that his wife had sent him to the store for, she made him sleep out on the stoop, out on the porch, all night long. You see, there were many things that can be said about Scott. I'd like to just read a couple of things that was said about him. J.J. Haley wrote concerning Walter Scott in the Makers and Molders of the Reformation Movement. There are many things that he said here about him, but he says, "His deep religious nature, his love of truth and righteousness, his keen perception, his fine capacity for the acquisition of knowledge, and his profound reverence for the Bible and the Christian religion made him a splendid subject for instruction and inspiration to the Campbells." You see, Scott was a very diligent Bible student. He suggested on one occasion that if someone would simply memorize one chapter per day, that they would have been able to memorize the New Testament in less than a year. Preachers, let's try that one time. Memorize one chapter a day. It was said by the Campbells, especially Alexander Campbell himself. He said, "I knew him well. I knew him long. I loved him much." You see, he was molded by his parents. He was influenced by his uncle. He was influenced by the people who, such as Mr. Forrester. He was influenced by what he read. He was influenced by his education. He was influenced by, most of all, the Word of God. And I think when we talk about these men of the Restoration Movement, we have to ask ourselves a question. How far is the Bible going to take us? because where will, the Lord willing, in 10 years, where will the Bible have taken us? Perhaps not to be noted as certainly like the Campbells and the Stones and the Scots, but to simply be known as someone who allowed themselves to be influenced by the decisions that were made in their life due to compassion, to diligence, and to the Word of God. And so when I look at this man, here was a man that he died of pneumonia in 1861 on April the 16th. And it was a very sad day. In his latter days, he preached for the Mays at Mays Lick. And I had Brother Clifford was telling me this morning that he had been to his grave there in Mays Lick. There's a large monument, and I didn't bring the PowerPoint to show you his grave and the markers that were there. But there in that township, there are many that no doubt pass that grave, and they say, "I wonder who Walter Scott was." The marker only says so much. But what is said in history is the great difference that he made. And there will come a time that someone will walk past our markers. Hopefully it's none too soon. But will they not ask the question, "I wonder who that person was"? Well, there may not be much history to tell us. There may not be much that can be said that people will remember many years later. But our influence will continue to live on. And that's the kind of life that Walter Scott lived. He was molded. He helped to mold others. He helped to give direction even to men such as Alexander Campbell and other laborers who were seeing things perhaps the first way. In fact, on the gravestone, the headstone there in Mays Lick, these words are given regarding Walter Scott. It says that the words which thou gavest me, I have given unto them. This is from John 17 and verse 8. I have 5 minutes, thankfully. I'm not going to ask for question and answers regarding Walter Scott. But I just can tell you that when Alan called me that day, I thought, you know, if you put everything I could remember at that time, going back to college, that I could truly remember about Walter Scott, you could fit it into a thimble and still have a lot of room left over. And I'm sure that's still the case now. But I think the appreciation that we have for what others did should inspire us to have an appreciation for the influence that we have on other people. If it's okay, I'd like for us to end this part of this session with a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your great love. We thank you, Father, for the sacrifice that so many have made through the years and the diligent search of your truth. We thank you for the progress that has been made by so many others to help us have a better understanding in the generations before us, a better understanding of your gospel. So help us, Father, as we live in this present day time, to take your word and to help preserve it and to help proclaim it in such a way that others will be able to know your gospel and know your saving message. Father, we thank you for the great speakers of this week and for their commitment and for their love for you. And we pray that in the generations ahead of whatever time we may be blessed with upon this earth, that there will be others that will have this same courage and commitment to proclaim your truth. Thank you, Father, for Jesus, for all that you've given for us, and especially the great gift of your Son. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.